Mark chapter 4 this morning. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things to do is to read. I'm still a fan of newspapers. Newspapers are dying in our day. That's an interesting topic of conversation for people sometimes. But as someone who is a fan of physical things, I do enjoy physical newspapers. There's just something about it. There's only certain papers nowadays, there's only a few left that will actually carry on and make it an art form of obituaries. And those obituaries describe someone's life. When you look at the picture, the name, the date, the information that's there, it always strikes me how sobering it is that a whole life can be represented in just a few words, a few brief phrases of description. I want to remind all of us this morning that as Christians, those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, there will be different things that are put into our proverbial spiritual obituaries when we think about our lives and all that our lives stand for. But one of those things, if you're a Christian, is this, that we are a co-laborer with God. Do you ever stop and contemplate the reality and the fact that you and I, as Christians, are part of our calling, God's calling upon our life, is to be a co-laborer with God? What an incredible privilege that God gives to us. What an incredible calling that God has placed upon our lives. And one of those callings that we see is, we're going to look a little bit deeper here in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, is that we are called to be sowers of the word. Sowers of the word. I've entitled the message today, The Sovereign Word, Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. If you'll join me there in the text again. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and then he should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring, and it grows up, and he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." When you look at the gospel records, the reason we're looking at this particular account this morning is that each one of the gospel records, the gospel writers, make a contribution, a perspective to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Mark's gospel that makes this unique contribution for us as the church, even today, that Jesus gives us this commentary upon the famous parable of the souls. Our pastor has recently taught through the parables of our Lord. He's in the middle of a current series called The Miracles of the Lord. But I want us to fresh and anew ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage and this text as it is unique to Mark's gospel. Here in this passage, the disciples asked Jesus, what was that teaching about? The famous teaching of the parable of the souls. And as Jesus begins to explain this teaching to them, the emphasis is placed upon the innate power of the seed, and that seed is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, there is a lack of faith in the Word of God in our day and age today. We have lost, generically, culturally, confidence in the Word of God. Bible teachers think and have fallen into the lie that when they stand up, the people don't want to hear the Word of God. And that may be the case. That may be true in certain instances. But there is tremendous pressure to sharpen off the sharp corners, to make them soft. There's tremendous pressure to have the bulk of the sermon to be application, application, application. Three things to help you this week right away. God's Word will help us to do those things, no doubt. But I'm here to remind you that our greatest need, the greatest need we have as a church, the greatest need we have in our lives, is the pure, unadulterated, preached and read and meditated, inculcated Word of God. If you think I'm wrong this morning, let me just remind you that everything in our lives today is designed to keep you, and I want to say this carefully so that it doesn't sound, you know, phantasmagorical or like a conspiracy theorist, but from the Word of God. There are pings and dings and noises and television and all types of distraction. And within your biblical worldview, if you are not careful, you will have time for everything but the silence of you and the Lord and your Bible. You will have time for everything because the demands are through noise, the demands are through calls, the demands are through people to get your attention. And as we think about our schedules, as we think about our lives, one of the things that's very obvious is that the Word of God, unintentionally, I believe, truly, but the Word of God is slowly just removed out of our lives. And when the Word of God is slowly removed out of our lives, guess what? So is the power of God's Word on our lives. We look at the parable of the souls just to remind ourselves as a little backdrop in this chapter here in Mark chapter 4. Jesus gives us a helpful reminder. He explains this teaching for us. And I believe as a pastor, as a teacher, as someone who works with students who live in this world that I've just described, as someone just like you that experiences all these things, this is one of the greatest areas of intentional focus that we must give in our discipleship and in our Christian lives today. If you look back at verse 14 of Mark chapter 4, just to, by way of review, we see where the Word of God is scattered. The sower sows the Word. More about that in just a minute. Looking at verse 15, Jesus describes that every time the Word of God is preached, the Word goes forth as seed into the dirt, as seed into the ground. But even now, in this hour, as I'm doing what I'm doing, as I'm preaching God's Word, there is a spiritual dimension, there is a spiritual battle taking place. And in verse 15, we see that the Word of God is snatched. Satan, verse 15 says, comes immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown into their hearts. Let me just stop here and just say this morning by way of encouragement, don't make Satan's job easy for him. Don't allow your mind to be taken over by other thoughts. Allow the Word of God by the Spirit of God to work in your heart today. We see that the Word of God is snatched. Verses 16 and 17, Jesus describes it being scorched, the seed of the Word being scorched. This is stony ground, who when they have heard the Word, immediately they respond with emotion. They receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves. And so for a period of time, they show evidence of it, if you will, of having responded to God's Word. But afterward, notice, when affliction and persecution arise for the Word's sake, immediately they're offended and immediately they forsake. You know, we see that all the time. There are oftentimes people who profess faith in Christ. They're caught up in the moment. They're caught up in the service. They walk an aisle. They pray a prayer. And by all appearances, we rejoice with them. We do not have the knowledge that God has, and so we take people upon their profession of faith. But notice here in the text, by way of review, the Bible says that when affliction comes, when persecution comes, they forsake. They say things like this: I didn't sign up for this. I thought, believing the popular American gospel of today, I thought that when I prayed and trusted Jesus that my life would be enhanced. I thought that I would be blessed beyond measure. I thought the Lord would grant me prosperity. And when those dreams are not realized, they are easily offended. They are disillusioned. George Whitfield said this. He said, the reason we have so many mushroom converts is because the stony ground of their hearts is not plowed up by the conviction and the law of the Word of God. They are stony ground hearers. Just again, reemphasizing that as we preach, as we minister, our confidence is in the Word of God. Another thing we see here by way of review in verses 18 and 19, we see the Bible describes the Word of God being strangled. I want us to look at our text here, jumping down to verse 26. For this, our time together this morning, we'll look at verses 26 through 29. And very simply this morning, we see number one, the sowing of the Word of God. Jesus answers his disciples. He says in verse 26, the kingdom of God is built this way. The kingdom of God grows. It's as if a man should cast seed into the ground. We see here in this analogy that this is the Lord's favorite analogy or metaphor for the work of the Word of God. He gives us here a picture of the sowing, that a man should cast seed into the ground. Many of you, no doubt, enjoy summer gardens. You enjoy having tomatoes on your BLTs in the middle of July and enjoy all those experiences that we have. You enjoy growing vegetables. You enjoy having flower gardens. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we all know that those gardens do not flourish and grow without the sowing of the seed. And yet so many Christians today think and pray that God's will, God's work would advance, God's will would be done. But we need to be reminded this morning that God does not work apart from His Word. Here's the picture we see in the text here in this sowing, is that a man should cast seed. We see not only the picture, but we see the person. God uses not miracles to do all His work, but God uses means. This is good news for us. When God saves me, and when He saves you, when He saves us, God calls us with a holy calling. It's what I referenced just a minute ago. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord. We are beggars telling other beggars where to find the bread of life. And here we see that God uses a man. He uses the person to sow the Word of God. Notice how here in the text, there is nothing by way of description said about this man. The Bible doesn't tell us whether or not he has a suit on. The Bible doesn't tell us whether, by way of cultural analogy, whether the bag of seed that he's wearing, it doesn't tell us whether it's the Ralph Lauren brand or whether it's Gucci brand or anything like that. The point is it's not important. The Bible says that a man sows seed. The emphasis is not on the sower. You say, what's your point? Here's my point. We put too much emphasis on cultural relativism today. Pastors like me, young guys, 34, 35 years of age, feel like the cooler they can be, the more they can enhance the power of the Word of God. And by the way, that's the pressure that we feel today in the pew as well. That if we want people to hear our message, that we must be relevant. And that starts with how we look. That starts with the techniques and those types of things as well. Now, this is not a case to be strange and to be odd and to be as unusual as possible. The point is that's not where the power is. We see here, in fact, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verses 5 and 7 with me, if you'll turn there just by a way of cross-reference. We see here that Jesus explains to His disciples, to them, listen, as you sow the seed in this first century world, as you follow Me as being My disciples, being fishers of men, this is the work that I'm calling you to do. And by default, it's the work that He calls us to do as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, Paul's already mentioned in verse 3 how the minds and the eyes of this world, the people of this world, they're blind. The God of this world has blinded them. They are like a blind man staring at the sun. They cannot see the sun's power, the brightness of the sun. They are spiritually cut off from the life of God. By the way, they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. They can't see God. If you've been made alive, if you've experienced the new birth, you have experienced what they have not experienced. The reason they blaspheme God, the reason they take His name in vain, the reason why they do what they do is they're blind. They're lost. This is the Scripture's words for them. But in contrast to that, we see in verses 5 through 7, we see Paul reminds us that we are not to preach ourselves, but we are to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, who are we? We are simply servants for Jesus' sake. This is so opposite of what the world today tells us we must do to be successful. We want to preach ourselves. We want to build a platform. But I'm here to remind us this morning, church, that if we want to be a co-laborer with God, as Paul describes it to the church at Corinth there in 1 Corinthians, if we want to be a co-laborer with God, we must listen, we must do God's work, God's way, for His glory. Do we want His blessing? What's the answer to that? Absolutely. I want God's blessing on my life. You want God's blessing upon your life. And that looks, what does that look like? It means doing God's work, God's way, for His glory. And you could even say, for His glory alone. Look at verse 7 there. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What does he mean there? God calls us unto Himself, and the point is that we are simply the means, the channel of the gospel. We distribute the seed of the Word of God. We declare the gospel. It's not about our persons, our coolness, our status, our homes, our net worth. It's all about Jesus. And this text reminds us and illustrates the truth that Jesus uses us, sowers, a person, as those who distribute the Word of God. We must ask ourselves a question this morning. We must ask ourselves, do we get in the way of the Word of God? Now, there are many ways the Spirit could apply this to our lives, but I would submit one to you that may be the most applicable. Why is the reason we don't sow the Word of God faithfully as we should? We all know we should. We all know we're supposed to. We all know it's the means which God has ordained. But I would submit to you that I think we have forgotten the simplicity that is in Christ. I would submit to you that we have forgotten the simplicity of the means that God has ordained. We say things like this. The reason I don't sow the seed of the word is I am not acquainted with the arguments of my friend. The reason I don't sow the seed of the word of God is I'm not as familiar with his belief system. He's a Hindu or he's a Muslim, or we could give all these different reasons and we say, you know, I need to study more. Well, listen, we all know that time is the great thing that we're all looking for in our lives. We lack it. And I will submit to you, you'll never have enough time. I encourage you to study belief systems and other worldviews and all those types of things. But Christian, that is not to be to the neglect of simply sowing the seed of the Word of God. We also see the place here. He casts seed into the ground. And within this context, the ground, the soil, is the heart of men. So we see the sowing. Here's the question is, are we sowing the seed of the Word this morning? Spurgeon said it like this: have you no concern for lost souls, brothers and sisters? Then take care that you may not be converted yourself. As we look into our hearts and our minds, have we a concern for the lost? Do we truly believe in the reality and the literalness of hell? If we do, and yes we do, then we are faithfully to be sowing the seed of the Word of God, seeking to be winners of souls and making disciples who make disciples. Secondly, very simply, I understand this is a simple text. This is a simple message from the Lord's ministry here. We see the growing. Just our second heading, our last heading for this morning. We see the growing of the seed. And this is where Mark's perspective is so helpful. Mark's perspective helps us today as Americans living in our cultural moment in the here and now. Number one, are you faithfully sowing the seed? And the answer to that is yes. Then here's what you need to know as well. Here's the background. Here's the work of God. Verse 27 and 28, the word says, this man is one who should sow, and after he has sown, he would go to sleep and rise night and day. And the idea is he continuing in this pattern, continuing in this way, being faithful to this task, this discipline. But to the seed that's already sown, he continues to cultivate it. He continues to pray, knowing that the Lord will bless it in a way that only the Lord can. He rises night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. What Jesus wants his disciples to know right here in Mark chapter 4, and what he wants us to know as well, is do not grow disheartened when people do not respond immediately to your gospel effort. Don't stop. Don't grow weary. Continue in faithfulness and prayer with the normal rounds of life. God's called us to be the salt and light to our generation today. As Christians, we are called to be proactive. We are not called to be reactive. And as a matter of fact, when you look around the world today, there's a lot of reactiveness going on, a lot of just backing up, a lot of giving up of ground. And there's never been an hour more important than our hour, I believe, where we need to be taking the gospel into the public square. Listen, our secular culture's mindset would love for us to leave what we're doing here this morning right here in the four walls of this church. They have no problem with us coming here at 11 o'clock every Sunday and 10 o'clock for Sunday school and being taught the Word of God. They have no problem with all that we're doing here. Where the problem lies and where the uncomfortability lies and where all the tension lies is when we live faithfully in the power of the gospel, proactively in the public square. Everybody's allowed to have a voice today except for you, Christian. They don't want you to speak up. They don't want you to live faithfully to the gospel. They don't want you to give the gospel. They don't want Jesus. They want everything else, but they don't want Jesus. But remember what we said just a minute ago. Our culture is not the enemy. They are the mission field. how is it that we could fall into a trap of the one thing they need, which is the power of the Word of God? How is it that we could fall into the trap of not giving them the very thing that they need out of fear of them? May the Lord help us to grow in our conviction and our faithfulness, because this is what Jesus wants us to know. We live in an American society where things are instantaneous, where things are quick. We want quick results. We have fast food. We have food delivered in our door in 20 minutes. We have groceries, a whole week's worth of groceries delivered to our door in just hours. I mean, what an age we live in. But Christians, it's so important that we steep ourselves in the Word of God and remind us of how God does His work. We are to be faithful. We are not to grow disillusioned when there's not an instantaneous conversion at our sharing of the gospel. I often hear pastors who make it sound just so easy. And here's what I mean by that. If you live in our neighborhood that we live in, once a year we try to intentionally knock on every door within a certain mile radius of our community. I'm just going to submit to you that it's real, it's raw, and it is current. South side of Birmingham, Alabama is an interesting place. And I would also submit to you that it is not indicative of the cultural South, to where everybody's naturally friendly. Many people are. I'm not trying to paint them out to be worse than what they are. But many people have no tolerance to hear anything that you have to say if you are a Christian. You're called a bigot. We've got a dear neighbor that we know and love, that we have shared the gospel with regularly and faithfully. And he thinks we're crazy. And he thinks we're crazy because of what we believe. But you know what? That's okay. It's a part of the reproach of following Jesus. Do you say you're a disciple? Do you say you're a Christian? Are you a called out one? Well, listen, we must carry the cross that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ carried himself. We must deny ourselves and follow him. If we say that we're of Christ, then we will certainly experience the reproach that he experienced. Many people paint it out to, if you'll just go, they'll pray the prayer and call upon the name of the Lord. You know what? I think people grow disillusioned with that. And they try that, and they experience a stiff arm. They experience a coldness. They experience a response that is not like what they were wanting, and so it just ruins it all for them. But that's not what we see here in the text. We see that as Christians, as fellow laborers with God, what are we called to do? We are called to sow the seed. Now, this is just so interesting. Some of you men would go to buy a car and you would have no problem dealing and haggling down with the price. You are not afraid of the moment. You rise to the occasion. Some of us would have no problem, as last year I got not involved in an argument, but Charity and I were attending the SEC championship game. And we were surrounded by fans who were literally at each other's throats and about to brawl over the calls that the refs were making. We didn't make them. We're all just sitting there watching the game. And I was amazed at the gall of these individuals. They had no problem fighting for their viewpoint. You could say it like this. They had no problem espousing with a fervency and a passion their opinion. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm afraid it may be known that we're far more well known for our political opinions than we are the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say with gospel level authority and certainty, with things that are not on the level of the gospel, we speak far more passionately about cultural issues and opinions than we ever give to the gospel. So when it comes to the gospel, we say, oh, well, listen, I could never do that. But I'm here reminding us this morning of the Lord's instruction to his disciples that we are to be faithful in this sowing of the seed. That sowing of the seed involves many things, not only in actually giving of tracts, not only in actually sharing of a verbal gospel. You know, there's a famous refrain that's gone around for many years that says, you know, if the gospel, like in other words, live the gospel, and if it requires words, then eventually use words. But the context, the idea is that our lives should be living the gospel. But listen, let me remind, the gospel needs words. The gospel uses words, and yes, and both, and all of the above. But there is no preaching of the gospel without words. And the Lord wants us to be who we are, where we are, as an ambassador for him on the front lines of ministry, in our workplaces, in our homes, wherever he has placed us as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We see here that I think the biggest problem is that we have stopped. Our problem is, our struggle is the ceasing of the sowing of the Word of God. Our first heading was the sowing. Our second heading here is the growing. I want us to see the period that Jesus gives us here in verse 27. There is a season. The sower should sleep and rise night and day. This idea gives context that it takes time. Notice Jesus' analogy is that of a physical harvest, a physical plant. A farmer sows the seed. He's prepared. He's done all that he can do. And yet he does not go out the next morning and throw a fit and stomp his foot and curse God because there is no harvest. That's insanity. Everyone knows that a garden must take time. Results do not come overnight. Don't be discouraged when your neighbor stiff arms you with your offer of the gospel. Continue. Fast and pray. Don't cease. Don't be that wimpy. Come on, we don't give up in any other area of our life in the same way, but when it comes to that of Christ, we give up far too easily. We see that it takes a period of time, and our job is to make sure that we sow, and I want you to hear this please, good seed. There are so many things that are done in the name of the gospel that actually aren't the gospel. We can have someone over to our home and share a meal with them, and I hope you do, but yet never share the gospel. We can only be in the area of where we're showing the love of the gospel. We do all these other things that surround the gospel, the byproducts of the gospel. But do we share the gospel? Do we show and share the seed of the Word of God? It takes multiple times doing that. Sometimes we see this period before the fruit begins to take root and bear fruit. We see that we need to be sure that we're sowing good seed. We see not only the period, but the puzzle. There's a mystery to this. And that's what we need to be reminded, that it's not that simple. And I will give you some biblical examples of this. By the way, speaking of our neighbor who thinks we're crazy, he's actually become a good friend. And our prayer is that God would glorify his great name in bringing someone who's so opposed to the gospel into the family of God to be a trophy of God's great grace. And that is just the thing that God delights in doing. And our task at this moment, by way of analogy, is to not cease doing what God's called our church to do. But we see there is a puzzle. Now today, obviously, we've grown in science, we've grown in tools, but there's always a mystery to birth. There's always a mystery to seed growing in ground. And we think about life taking root. There's still and will always be a mystery here. There is a puzzle to it, and to some of you, lest you be offended and you say, LeGrand, it's not that hard. Well, in one sense it's not, but in another sense it's amazing. There's a mystery to it. Let me give you some biblical examples. Let me give you the thief on the cross, for example. Can you explain the change in the thief on the cross? Now, the thief of the cross is a very unique example because we see the pure grace of God. We see the thief on the cross blaspheming Jesus, hanging beside him. He is guilty of his crimes, and he is blaspheming Christ. He is cursing Christ with his friend, but then a change takes place. How can we explain this change? The Bible does not tell us. But the Bible shows us that this change has taken place. He witnesses the words of Jesus. He sees the power and the person and work of Jesus. And all of a sudden, in his heart, there is a change. He begins to believe. He begins to think, listen, what if he is the Messiah? What if what he says is true? He begins to ponder this. The gospel begins to work in his life. The Spirit of God begins to open his mind to the truth of who Jesus is. And we see these beautiful utterances. Lord, remember me. Lord. He calls him Lord and Master. Kyrios. Lord, remember me. Notice his theology. When you come into your kingdom. How does he know about such things? And yet he believes. He calls upon the name of the Lord. Notice he did not have time to come down off that cross and to be baptized. It's not a work. He did not have time to even go to church. He didn't have time to give money in the Lord's name. It's all of grace. And we see he places his faith in Christ and Christ alone. By the way, one commentator says, we are given one deathbed conversion in the Scripture so that we know it is possible. And we are also given only one that we dare not presume that it will happen at any time, any place, anywhere. Speaking of deathbed conversions, we see the example of the thief on the cross. Let me give you another one. Think about the Roman centurion who was also in a different place as the Lord was being hung. But the Roman centurion had a role in the beating of Jesus, the cursing of Jesus, the spitting of Jesus, the pulling out of his beard. You know the context of the trial, the unjust trial of Christ. But the Bible tells us that as he looks up at Jesus at a certain moment, the Spirit of God begins to work in his heart and he utters this confession, "Surely this is the Son of God." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "By common confession," notice this, "great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. He is taken up to glory." And here's the point. We must recognize and affirm that there is a supernatural work to the new birth of Jesus Christ. And the next time you don't believe that, I want to encourage you, cold turkey, go and present the gospel and the power of the Spirit and look at most men's response to you and do not be deterred. Continue. Be steadfast. Because as we'll look at in a minute, there are people that God is working in their heart and they're ready to receive the Lord. Our job is that the Lord has called us to be faithful in this task. The key qualification is not talent, it's not personality, it's not ability, it's faithfulness. Faithfulness. James chapter 1 verse 21, the Bible says that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our soul. Again, this analogy of the seed being able to save our soul. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. I want us to look at two cross-references of Scripture that help us to understand this, that call us back to faithfulness to the Scriptures, that calls us back to faithfulness to the Word of God. If Satan can succeed in anything, it would be to get us away from the sword of the Scriptures, the sword of the Word of God. Many Christians today, the temptation for us is to take different routes, to try to rely upon cleverness, to try to rely upon techniques. We've got to be reminded as what saith the Scriptures to these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 helps us here. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Do you ever reason with someone and they're just so far off in their thinking? They just don't see it. They are so rooted in their secularism or their anti-godness, if you will, their atheism. But the Bible tells us that our weapons that we use are spiritual because God's word is mighty to pull down those strongholds, to change their thinking. It's mighty to make a Roman centurion say, "This must be the Son of God." It's mighty to make a thief on the cross say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It pulls down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you and I, the man of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Here's the point. Here is the principle. You and I need the Scripture mirror lens of God's Word to correct us every single day. We would never, at least I don't think we would, attempt to go day after day after day without looking into a physical mirror before we go to work or before we go out to meet a friend. We would never, ever, we love ourselves too much. We would never leave all that to chance, but yet we can be content to go day after day after day apart from the mirror of God's Word. And the reality is, here's the principle in the text, we need the mirror of Scripture to correct us every single day. Sinclair Ferguson said it like this, "Every aspect of our life is to be corrected and regulated by Scripture." It's why Paul commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to Timothy, "Preach the Word. Preach the Word." I want us to see next here in our passage, going back to Mark chapter 4, we see the progress that takes place. The progress, verse 28 tells us about this process. First the blade, then the ear, and then after that, the full corn in the ear. What we see here in this text is that there's a deliberation of growth. It does not occur overnight. Sometimes it does, miraculously. Sometimes someone can be under the preaching of God's word, and their response, they say, "What must I do to be saved?" How wonderful that is. We praise God for when that happens. But when it doesn't mean we stop what God has called us to do. The seed is cast into the ground, and in God's timing, it will spring. So it is spiritually. I want you to stop with me for a second and think about your own conversion. I want you to think about, how old were you when you were born again? How old were you when you came to faith in Christ? How old were you when you realized that you were lost? How old were you? Where were you in your life when you realized that it was your sins that hung Jesus upon that cross and that he died for you? While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Well, you have to be some age. If you're like me, I was the age of 6. I grew up in a very gospel-centered, saturated environment, heard the word of God, and I praise God for it. But the Lord began to work in my heart by his Spirit. The scripture that I began to memorize, I began to become, over time, aware that I was not one of these who were a child of God. The Spirit began to convict me of my sin that I thought no one knew about, as much as a 6-year-old can understand. Over time, I began to become increasingly aware of the wrath of God upon me for my sin, that even a 6-year-old child is guilty of sin. And I began to become increasingly aware that my condition would lead me to hell. If I died apart from Christ, I would die and go to hell. That's different for each person. There's an awareness, there's an awakening of a holy God and the weight of sin. It's different for all of us. But I want you to think about your new birth. Think about how old you were. And then I want you to think about how many people shared God's word to you. How many services did you sit through before you came to that awareness, before you came to that point? And I want to encourage you, many people, no doubt, had a role in faithfully sowing the seed, broadcasting the seed of the word of God in your life. And in God's own timing and way, the seed began to work in your life. What's your point? Here's my point. It was no different with you and me. And all it requires is someone who will be faithful to the task. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says this, "A faithful man who can find." Faithfulness is something that the Spirit calls us to do for his glory, for his honor, and by his grace we don't grow weary in it. We just continue faithfully doing, with the joy of the Lord being our strength, what God has called us to be. By the way, the Sermon on the Mount tells us that it's not only known in its negative form. Salt, yes, does prevent decay, but that's not all that it is. It is a preservative. But listen, it's also flavorful. The light also says, listen, this is not right. This is wrong. God's word says this about this, but here's a better way that leads to flourishing. This is God's plan. Here's the light. This is what God's plan and intention is. So this is the negative. Here, we're going to be a voice in the public square, in our homes, in our families about this, but here's a better way. So we're not just known for what we're against, but we're also known for what we're for. What does God's word say about this? It points to life. It points to blessing. It points to flourishing. And ultimately, maybe not all of it's realized in this life, but it leads to heaven with God. We see here the sowing. We see here the growing. Lastly, I want us to see the harvesting. We see here in the text, verse 29, "But when the fruit appears, when it permits, immediately he recognizes it. He knows when the time is right. And he puts in that sickle because the harvest is come." Here's the best part about the hard work of laboring and sowing of seed is that there is a harvest. When one is faithful, when one continues, when one is steadfast, the Lord blesses. And guess what? Where there is a faithful sowing, there's a cause and effect. There is a reaping. Now, I want us to turn here as we wrap some of these things. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think we allow far too much our cultural mindset and standard to affect the spiritual things of our lives. We get discouraged. We pray for decades for people to come to faith in Christ, and it seems as if it is impossible. Christian, I want to encourage you, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not give up. Be faithful in confidence in the seed of the Word of God. Do not grow discouraged when you do not see immediate fruit. We see here in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice Paul addresses this very specifically. He says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Two servants of God, completely different, very opposite. But we are simply ministers to whom the Lord has used in your life, by whom you have believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Here's the principle here in the text. God causes the growth. We're to be faithful in the reaping, in the sowing, in the harvesting, but God causes the growth. What's your point? Here's the point. Listen, your Sunday school teaching class may be working in the hearts and lives of a young student at the age of 6, 7, 8, but it may not be realized until they're a teenager. Here's the point. Don't stop. Don't stop being faithful to the ministry of the Word. Be faithful. Be in season. Be out of season. Be faithful in sowing the seed of the Word of God. If I could call an adult up here and have the adult stand, and then we were to, by just a miraculous way, begin to just do a poll. How many people taught you God's Word over the course of your life? How many people, we could just go through this whole list of things, and with any one of us, when we talk about who has spiritually made a difference in our lives, there would literally be tens and 20s and 30s and 40s of different amounts of people standing up all around us, and these people had a spiritual role and influence in our life. And you say, who gets the glory? God. God gets all the glory. They were faithful to the task that God called them to do, but God causes the growth. God gets all the glory. It may mean that as you sow the seed, you may not see the full harvest. Some of you are in the last years of life by the law of averages. You're in the twilight years, and you have prayed and prayed. You have sown and sown. But I want to give you some gospel encouragement this morning that someone else may reap your harvest. Someone else may see the fruit of the gospel that you sowed. But God will get all the glory. Heaven will tell. Heaven alone will tell us all these things. How do we know when it's time to harvest? In our faithfulness, as we serve diligently, as we serve faithfully, we ask questions like this. Do you understand, like Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand what you're reading? We're looking for things like in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, where the Philippian jailer who was hostile to Paul, who was hostile to the gospel, the Lord miraculously, sovereignly worked through circumstances to bring him to a point of what must I do to be saved? By the way, the Lord does use crisis moments in the life of people to jar them and to awaken them to their need of the gospel. You could say it like this, as you share the gospel with people, look for, had they reached of their own volition, what must I do to be saved? Anybody that you can twist their arm into trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will be a convert of your making and not the Lord's. D.L. Moody was walking down the streets of London one day, and a drunk walked up to him and said, "Mr. Moody, look at me. I'm one of your converts. What do you think about that?" Thinking that he was bringing reproach upon D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said, "Brother, friend, you are certainly one of my converts, for you are certainly not the Lord's." Speaking truth to him. The person must reach the point of, what must I do to be saved? By the way, lest I give a wrong message at the end here, John chapter 4 makes it very clear that the fields are white unto harvest. They're ready. They're ripe, and the greatest need is for laborers to go and to bring in the fruit of that harvest. As we close this morning, I want to ask you, are you trusting in the power of God in your faithful ministry? We're reminded in the book of Galatians that we will be fruitful. We are not to grow weary in well-doing. Are you sowing? Let me ask you this. Who's your one person, just one, who is your one person that you're seeking to bring to Christ? If God would allow you and me to win just one person to Christ a year, one person to Christ every 5 years, and not only to win them to Christ, but to train them and to teach them as a disciple of Christ. What could God do in and through you and me in this church? Just one person a year, one person every 5 years. How could the Lord use us to build and bring about His kingdom right here in Birmingham, Alabama, right here on the south side? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap if we faint not. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Are you taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given you? I think so many times we live in this day of distraction and comparison that what Satan effectively does is he neutralizes our effectiveness. He neutralizes us from even giving what the world needs the most by growing discouraged, by comparison, by contrast, by being distracted, by being worn down by all the affairs of life. But those things are not the point. The point of the Holy Spirit for us this morning is this: am I faithful in sharing the Word of God? If you're not, I want to call you to repentance this morning. If you're not actively, diligently praying and faithful and witnessing the gospel, I want to call you to repentance. I want to call you to ask the Lord to forgive you of that sin of inactivity, the sin of omission. I want to ask you to get on your hands and your knees right there in your pew, right here at the altar, and ask the Lord to afresh and anew give you a zeal for the sharing of the gospel to the lost, and a zeal that will not be turned away by their faces or by their response, but that the Lord will allow us to be renewed in our faithfulness. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. You give us this portion here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, to be an encouragement to the church. Father, our job is very simple. It's to be faithful in distributing, Lord, the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, we're reminded of what Zechariah chapter 4 says. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by your Spirit. And Father, your Spirit will only bless one thing in the gospel advance, and that is the Word of God. Lord, help us to be faithful in this task that you've called us to do. Lord, we confess and we repent of being distracted. We confess and we repent of being so busy that everything else is so important, but the things that matter most. Father, you have called us to do one thing, and that is to make disciples of Christ. Help us, Lord, not to be in gross sin over the neglect of the one thing that you've left for us to do. Lord, help us, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen.